This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Morning. Morning. Nice to see you. Especially if you're a regular here, good to see you. But also if you're a first-time visitor, like Matt said, Alice and I would like to extend our warm welcomes to you. And welcome back to Rosie. Yeah. She's been in America for the last year. Poor thing. Nice to see you. Well, if you are a visitor this morning and you're just passing through and it was sort of like you saw Greg's, you saw church, you thought, oh, I'll stop here. You've hit us on an interesting Sunday and you're very welcome. Okay, but we're doing some family business, so forgive us. You might find it interesting. If not, the pews are comfortable. Feel free to have a seat or a lie down. About 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I talked about the slice of the pie. Do you remember? We had a pie, and we served several people pie, but we forgot about God. And my conclusion was, don't forget to give him the first and the best slice of the pie. And a couple of weeks later, or a week later, I spoke about the benefits of generosity, what happens when we give, how it changes us, how it changes the world around us. And then this week, we're going to talk about an actual opportunity to change the world through our giving and through our service and through our prayers. And we're incredibly excited, if somewhat nervous, about it all. So every now and again, we have what we call a STEPS campaign, and we're launching today STEPS 2017. We haven't done one for about 7 years, I think. And it's an opportunity. We talk about everybody gets to play. Well, here's a chance for everybody to get to play in a different way, an opportunity to participate in a God adventure, to grow in faith, to see his kingdom come, and to make history, which sounds good to me. Yeah? Do you want to make some history? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to get in on what you're doing. We take a moment like we did earlier on just to pause and think prayerfully of the catastrophe going on in London last night, and particularly for Jemima Harden, who was working in the middle of all that. Thank you that she's safe. And we're thankful that we're privileged to live in what is really a really safe country 99% of the time, and especially here in Leeds, and we're just so grateful. Many, many millions of people around the world don't have that, and we're thankful for that, and we ask for your continued peace to be the predominant theme of this country because of who you are. And we just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we seek your face about this venture that we're going on, this endeavor that you've called us to. And would you speak to us? I ask, like we were singing in worship, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come. And that you will change hearts. Amen. So one of the Bible passages that we're sort of thinking about a lot over this endeavor is Isaiah 61, in particular one verse, which is sort of becoming our theme, which is they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And Steps 2017 builds on our history of sacrificial giving in order to release kingdom ministry, in order to rebuild and to restore. But this time the Lord has given us an even bigger vision, to buy what we will call Vineyard House and to win Headingley for the kingdom. Alice and I would like to tell you about a little bit about our story to date. For those of you who have only known us for a few years, you might want to have a bit of a backstory. So here we go.
Okay. So from 1998 to around 1999, that was when we first moved up to Leeds and first started meeting together in a very small group. Our house was the main venue for the church. It was a part-time office We used to meet there for small groups. We had family events, and we started to gather and started to grow an identity. And we started at the beginning with four families of four 16 adults. What? Four families. So there were four in each family, 16 adults and children in total. Two adults and two children in each family, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Phew.
And then we spent several years in what we call small spaces. And I, as I look around, I see one or two faces that were in those small spaces. We rented, we got to the point one Sunday, it was a midweek day, and I was in the lounge meeting. I was running my business from our house as well, and I was sitting in the lounge, and I had four or five business people, and they were having a meeting. And I think it was half term, and Josh and Sam were around with their friends, and the church staff were upstairs in the attic office working up there. And Alison brought coffees in for us. She's great at that. And she whispered in my ear as she served me coffee, she said, "There are 15 people in my house. I want my house back." So we moved out, and we rented desk space at the local business, linked with my business at the time, and we began to form our values and priorities, and we began dealing with the challenges of growth. Around about 75 people called Wharfdale Vineyard, as it was known then, as their church, and there were lots of children everywhere, it seemed. Some things don't change. We had about four or five house groups in various homes. We hired the David Lloyd Club on some Sundays, and we used the mansion in Roundlay Park on other Sundays. David and Sally Wallace led a thing there. We had the gathering in the evening in hotels, and we made our first formal staff appointments. We began ministry into the poor and into our communities. We began to gather from around the region. Lots of people came from quite a long way away. We had what we called, do you remember the van? Many of you remember the van. We had church in the van. In that van was all the Vineyard Kids stuff, all the PA, all the stuff we needed for Reach Out, and we just drove it to whichever venue we were using, backed it up and emptied it, and then put it back again at the end. Just driving it around from venue to venue. That was our small spaces season.
So from 2005 to 2006, we did rent an office, and that was in Meanwood, the first office that we used for storage, and some of the Anne and some of the other people worked there. We had regular bookings for our monthly Vine thing at the grammar school, which if you ask some of the children that are older now but were younger then, it was swimming church to them. They absolutely loved it. We had a day, and we had use of the swimming pool and baptized in the swimming pool. We used to, yeah, it was fun. And then we began a weekly Sunday at Carr Manor, for reasons which we could explain, but we haven't got time to go into now. So we were putting into practice the challenge of creativity and spontaneity and innovation in a more regularized environment. At the Vine, at the monthly thing, we could do a lot of things, which we had to work out how we're going to express those things in a weekly Sunday morning thing. So we committed ourselves to the big change of meeting weekly on a Sunday morning, and about 150 people called Wharfdale Vineyard their home by then. We'd have had about a dozen house groups, a wide variety of other activities, minicabs, which was families for small children. We had taxi club, which was for parents and teenagers. Soul Sister, which was, I suppose, a bit like GHD, actually, but for girls up to the age of about 16, or 18, was it? 16, 18. We did a 24/7 prayer room. We did some reach out, and then church planting began to emerge and come onto the agenda.
That was about the time that the other vineyard in Leeds, North Leeds Vineyard, closed. So quite a few guys came to us from there, and many of you are here today still. 2007 was a pivotal point in the life of the church, and it was the time we thought to build, to release kingdom activity, a time to release lots of stored up resources and energy from the community, from the community of faith. And so we had our First Steps campaign, and we raised £220,000. We gave £22,000 to various children's charities in Leeds, and with the rest we bought the Vineyard Centre. And for some of you, the Vineyard Centre was where you did lots and lots of your church stuff over the years. We sold it last year, but we put an immense amount of stuff through there over those years for meeting rooms, conferences, training events, youth groups. Do you remember the Friday Night Project, which Hannah Ripping set up, and Belly Buttons, which Birgit set that up, didn't she, originally? And Parents and Babies and Toddlers, there was rehearsal space, we fed the homeless from there. Sleepovers, do you remember the Women Rock night when the women all went midnight walking and then had champagne breakfast in the Vineyard Centre?
Yeah, the men came and made us breakfast. It was really fun.
Used to do November for Men, baptisms there, Passover there once, several times, various parties. Another church used it for their Sunday meetings.
So to 2010. So our theme that year was building bridges, and we saw many acts of compassion grow as a result of that year. Each year we gave away thousands of donuts and chocolates on the streets in acts of kindness around the community. The Second Steps campaign in that time, in 2010, raised £100,000, with which we launched the Debt Advice Centre, and then a year later started the Child Contact Centre, which were both part of our Vine charity. Both quickly got up to speed and still have waiting lists. We don't actually run the Debt Advice Centre at the moment. That's just waiting to emerge in a different way when we have our new place. But I'm sure Elaine would tell you that the contact centre is thriving at the moment. So in that year, we moved to Carmanagh, from Carmanagh High School to Ralph Thoresby, which is just at the end of this road up here, big senior school. That was a fun facility, lots of space, great for the kids. And the church grew in that year, and about 300 people called the Vineyard their home.
In 2012, the theme was church planting formally then, and we planted out, Nick and Maggie G took a team off to Harrogate Vineyard, and then Alex and Karen Griffin took a team off to Sheffield Vineyard, and we changed our name from Wharfdale Vineyard to Leeds Vineyard. Some of you didn't even know we were ever called Wharfdale Vineyard. Jerry and Pauline started our Healing on the Streets ministry in the Leeds Market. Fantastic stories out of what happened down there. And the Lord began to speak to us very specifically, if cryptically, about making Headingley our home and our hub.
So 2013 saw our church move from a car park church, in other words, a place you had to know where you were going, big car park, look for the door, it was difficult to find, unless you were intentionally looking for it. You couldn't just accidentally step in on your way past. From a car park church to a front door church, which this building is an example of a front door church, right on a main thoroughfare. People can just come in. You don't need to be finding places out in the middle of, not nowhere, but slightly hidden. So having announced our intention to move to Headingley, as was directed by the Holy Spirit, we were slightly puzzled in that all our other moves had always been, that's a great venue, please can we come and use it, thank you, and move. This time, we really felt God was pointing us to come here, but there weren't any obvious buildings, and that was an interesting challenge. But remarkably, we've found ourselves worshipping at one of the most amazing locations in the city, I think, just being right in this community. And God just, this building came to us. We were approached and asked if we would like to have a look. And it was a real provision, given that we'd spent a long time looking around Headingley and seemed to find nothing. So that was a real God thing that we're here.
It was incredible, yeah. 2014, the next year, was a difficult year. That was a really difficult year. We've called it the bunker. It was when we launched the bunker, the Sunday evening crying out to God prayer thing. We felt he told us to stop doing loads of stuff, which was really hard for people, to cut back our activities. We were struggling to keep our head above water financially. And the church changed dramatically. A lot of people left. Most of them for good reasons, just, you know, jobs and things moving on, but it felt like a an exodus, and a whole lot of new people came, and a new diverse congregation began to get established.
2015, the learning focus was sort of on the ministry of Jesus. I don't know if some of you will remember the visit of Robbie Dawkins to do a, he came here to do a weekend conference to teach us a bit more how to do the stuff that Jesus did, praying for the sick out there in the community as well as in here, in our within our church community. So we had a learning curve as we were discovering and still are discovering how to be a community of faith that's properly rooted for ever. Well, you know, rather than just being a little hermit wandering community, we're learning to be a community that's properly rooted into a local community and making connections and learning to be good neighbours.
So then we come to last year, and we'd been thinking for a while that we should sell the VC and buy a larger building, but I felt the Lord speak particularly at the beginning of last year, and I shared it with you at the beginning of the year. I felt him say, buy a building, fill the building. Buy another building, but fill this building. And I was reminded of a word that Howard King had for us back in 2011 when he was on the Board of Trustees, and he had a word about a big old church. He said, look out for a big old church or a warehouse that is run down, but with the right raw materials. And last year we felt, having waited for that to happen, sort of wondering what was going on, we said, right, this is the time to go for it. Kate Newman last year had another prophecy for us. She said, it feels like this purchase of a building in Headingley is key, really key, if we as a church are ever going to connect the chinks in the blindfold to more of what Jesus has for people, resulting in them taking off the blindfold fully and embracing the love of Jesus. The thing was, I said that publicly to you all in January 18 months ago, but there are no buildings for sale in Headingley. I said, we're going to buy a building, and then we looked around and there aren't any to buy. I mean, some of you sent me some links for the odd house around the corner or whatever, but nothing that really worked for us. And it dawned on us, all the signs are let signs. Ha! So what do you do with that? So we continued to pray, and again, remarkably, the Lord had an old church building, not unlike the one that Howard King described, ready and waiting just around the corner. No sign outside. Couldn't even remember that. I mean, I've lived here a lot, and I couldn't remember the building even existed. But the church started to grow again whilst that was all happening last year, and it was getting more and more diverse. And the Lord kept reminding me of the promise that he, 40, 50 years ago, this sanctuary was full, 500 people every Sunday. And he kept saying to me, I filled it before, I'll fill it again. So I keep saying that, and we keep growing. And a year ago, Ben and Kate Newman stepped off the staff team. So far from growing, we actually gave away two of our best, and they're going off to Edinburgh to plant a church in Edinburgh. And we finally sold the Vineyard Centre and moved our offices to a couple of rooms just across the road.
I think I found that interesting, the timing of all that, the way when we as a community were prepared to give away and be obedient to what God was doing with regard to Ben and Kate going off and planting a church. It's almost like we needed to do that first and the ceiling was lifted, and then all of a sudden things start. It's not all of a sudden sounds dramatic. Obviously, it takes time with buildings and stuff, but it felt significant in that at that point things started changing and moving with regard to selling the Vineyard Centre and being aware of this one, and it just sort of propelled us into this new stage. So this year, it is 2017, isn't it? Yeah. Who is Jesus? Our theme has been looking at Jesus, and that's, you know, being in the middle of a building project, thinking about stuff, thinking about money, it's easy to get so wrapped up in all of that and forget actually who, why we're doing it and who we're doing it with and for. So having our focus intentionally on the person of Jesus and who he is, and following him and trying to listen to him and not go ahead and do our own little great project, it's been important really to put him at the front of our focus. as the person who we are following and the person who we're going to be introducing to a lot of people in the community going forward through the building and through Sundays and everything else we do. So we put our offer in to this building, which an offer of £625,000 to buy what will be known as Vineyard House. And that offer has been accepted. So here we are, launching the Third Steps project to facilitate what we feel God's asking us to do right now. So a project manager is being appointed this year, who is Phil Hicks. And we're setting off together on what promises to be an exciting journey and opportunity to experience God doing some amazing things through us.
And next year, we're going to move from being a Sunday church to an everyday church. Don't get me wrong, I know that we do lots during the week and that we each seek to live out a 24/7 faith, but what I mean is that our physical expression and our substantial resource is currently only available to us for 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday morning, by and large. In the future, Leeds Vineyard will be open for business every day of the week. You meant to cheer at that point. So let me tell you a little bit about this building. A few weeks ago, I showed you the video. If you've not seen it, it'll be on the website soon, and you can see it there. About in 1884, a whole amount of money came available to the local parish, and they decided to invest it in something that would help look after people who would otherwise be on the streets, and to train and to re-educate and things. And so they built what was known as the Parish Institute, the Parochial Institute, in fact, and it was built in 1884, two streets away. And if you look at Headingley's been around since before Doomsday Book. When I did my research, it's a very old building, place, and it's not changed much in 1,000 years. I found a map going back 300 years. Can you see that? This is 1711, 300 years ago, and this is the centre of Headingley. So we've got this bit over here, top right, that's coming in from Leeds, and the little building on the corner, you probably can't see it from where you're sitting, is the pub, what is now the Original Oak. Just below that, it says Chapel, and that's where they built St. Michael's Church, so it's always been a religious building there. Keep going up to the top left, and where it says Neargarth, that's where we are now. That's this junction just here. It hasn't got Greg's on there yet. And then down bottom left, right up, just off the bottom of the picture, is where the cricket ground is. And at the time, they were about to put up Headingley Lodge, and subsequently, that's where South Parade is now. Okay, that's the shape of Headingley 300 years ago. Now, if you look at a Google map now, oh, that doesn't work. It looks all right on my screen. So I'll trace it with my finger. You've got the junction there with the Otley Road from Leeds coming in and St. Michael's Road going over here. And there is the Original Oak there and the Skyrack Pub, which is named after the tree that used to be there, and St. Michael's Church. And then up to the top here, we've got Headingley Methodist, which is on the map. And I think it's Greg's, or no, Costa have got themselves on Google Maps. And down here we've got South Parade Baptist Church. I'm sorry about that. So if you can imagine, in the middle of that image is a triangle, which is largely the same as it was 300 years ago. And then, so a few years ago, God says, I want you to make Headingley your home and your hub. And so we move into Headingley, not knowing where to get, and he puts us in a building on that junction. Can you imagine? And then he says, go and buy a building. And we say, there aren't any buildings to buy. And he finds us this one. And where is it? Next picture. Go on. Click it again. Click it. Is it stuck? Don't tell me it's stuck. It's. Oh. That is such a letdown. No? Okay, if it had worked, a great big red blob would have appeared there, right in the middle. Now, if that's not confirmation that that's what we're meant to do, what is? I never knew that 4 years ago when God started saying, move to Headingley. I mean, it's just frighteningly spooky. Like, God has these plans laid out, and he lets us in little by little by little. Right bang in the middle of Headingley is this building. Andrew, would you come up and share with us how we came to the name? Because it was originally called the Parochial Institute when it was built, and then the post office called it St. Michael's Hall, because it was the hall for St. Michael's Church. And then the guy who owns it now as a business is called Jim. So we call it Jim's House. So I want Andrew to share with you both how we came to choose the name, but also to reflect on this journey that we've been on from a leadership group point of view. Andrew and Sally and Matt and Anne and Phil and Helen are our leadership group. So Andrew's going to just speak to that for a moment.
Thanks, David. Yeah, so I'll just start by talking about the leadership group. Just wanted to assure you that there's a kind of group of us who've been involved in this process throughout. And to their credit, David and Alison have, I think they've sort of always routinely surrounded themselves with
good-looking, charming.
Just like looking in the mirror, David. I was going to say, a bunch of people who are very different to themselves. So you're right.
Touché.
I think that probably makes life more difficult for David and Alison at times. People with very different views, people who struggle to keep up sometimes, that being myself. But it's a much, much healthier position. Just to say that we, as I said, we've been engaged with this throughout. We've been discussing for months, praying. We've kind of pulled all of the words that you guys, our people, had about this project and prayed them through to try and discern what God was saying and bring us through to the point that we've arrived at now. But it just links very, very closely to something Alison just said. And I just wanted to share with you just something that I was reminded of this morning. Can I perch on there? It's just a passage from Exodus 33, and this is Moses who's just led the Israelites out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, kind of don't know what's going on. They're waiting to get into the promised land, this promise, but lots of doubt and uncertainty. And the Lord says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And I think that's, you know, there's lots in that passage, but that's the cry of our heart as a leadership group, that we don't sort of launch out on something just on our own initiative, and that the Lord is at the center, and that we're hearing his voice and following his calling. But we do have a real sense of God's hand in this, and we just feel really excited that we're going to be part of something amazing that's going to unfold over the coming months and years. So,
am I all right standing in your way here?
Yeah, carry on.
So just to, David invited me just to say a little bit about how we arrived at the name, Vineyard House. I know names are very important to some of us. For some it might be of no great significance, but I think names are important. They certainly are to me, and we spent a fair bit of time wrestling through the name as a leadership group. There was one point where we had about 50 different names written up on a piece of flip chart. Some of them a bit silly. So some great ones, and in a way it might seem a bit of a plain name to have come up with Vineyard House, but I think we decided that vineyard. We wanted that in the name because that's kind of who we are as a family, and everything that entails in terms of our priorities and our values. And then house, in the sense of a home with open doors, a place of safety, a place where we can come and find acceptance. And in the Bible, the house is a metaphor for the place where God can be found and where we go to draw near to him and experience his presence. So if Vineyard House isn't a name that's immediately clicked for you and you've connected with, I just encourage you to perhaps allow it to take on some of that meaning for you.
Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. Right, I'm going to ask Steve Nixon as a trustee and Phil Hicks, who's our project manager, to come up and share with you. But just to give your sore bottom a break, do you want to stand up and turn around and say, it's called Vineyard House, to the person next to you? Okay. Okay, that's enough. Okay, do sit down. So, we have the leadership group, who you've just heard from a representative of, and we've also got a bunch of trustees who have a different role to play in the governance of the church. Steve is one of the trustees. Steve is also a property lawyer, very useful person to have when we're doing something like this. Give us a perspective from the trustee point of view.
Okay. Trustees, yes, very different body, but just like Andrew said, nonetheless, an exceptionally good-looking, well-thought-of bunch of people. I guess the first thing to say from the perspective of the trustees, and if you listen to nothing else I'm about to say, just take home this, we are for this. 100% the trustees are for this project. We have, as a body of trustees, thought about it and discussed it for what seems like an exceptionally long period of time. That in no way is a reflection of wanting to be secretive about it, but we were asked by the current owners, the sellers of the building, that they wanted to keep it confidential. Nonetheless, we've known about it for about 12 months at least, and so we have spent a lot of time in trustees' meetings thinking about this building, this project, and all of the practicalities that go with that. There is, amongst the trustees, we've got legal background, we've got financial background, we've got management background, engineering background, almost as if that body of people have been brought together for a reason. Amazing. But I guess I, as one of the trustees, feel really blessed to be part of that group that collectively have got all of the facility, the understanding, the knowledge that is needed in the background to pull together a project of this nature. We've been talking about it for quite some time. We are already a fair way down the road with it in terms of exploring the possibilities, thinking about the financial implications, the planning implications, the legal implications. We've got lawyers now instructed to begin that process of moving towards acquiring the building. And we are 100% behind it.
Great, thanks. And if you've never seen a property lawyer in shorts and bare feet before, come and have a look. It's remarkable. Thanks, Steve. Phil is on the leadership group, but he's also been appointed as our project manager for this role.
Morning.
Morning. Go.
So David's asked me to talk about not so much the details, but the kind of bigger picture. As Steve said, I suppose I feel personally very privileged to have such an involvement in this project. at this point and for the sort of foreseeable future as well. And that means that I have a kind of an insight and an interaction with every element of the project. And as you can imagine, something like this, you don't kind of have a chat and turn up with a suitcase of money and buy a building and walk in. It's an extremely involved, complex, complicated process, which will take a long time. But I guess what I would like to say this morning is my overriding excitement for this is the big picture. So David, I think we'll talk in the next few minutes about some of the specifics, what we call the big rocks. So with a situation like this where we're acquiring a building to do the stuff that we don't do here on a Sunday, there's an extent to which we know some of the things that we're going to do there. But there's also a large extent to which we don't know what we're going to do there. And that excites me. So I have this kind of open picture which spans decades into the future. And there are seeds in the congregation at the moment, in people's hearts, for ideas and projects and things that have stirred with them for a long time and kind of sat dormant. And although this is just a building that we're buying, and it's kind of bricks and mortar, it represents for me a sort of facility and a resource to enable so many different things to happen for God's kingdom, to bring God's kingdom into Headingley in a very real sense, in a very tangible way, that people who live within walking distance of that building and this building can engage with and can kind of latch on to and take part in. So that's the thing for me, is the big picture, the potential that there is to develop. And as one of the big rocks is about sort of training and developing and resourcing people. So again, the stuff that's kind of brewing and the projects and the ideas and the calling that God's put on people's hearts and lives will very much have an opportunity to thrive because of the opportunities that we'll have with that building, with the facilities there.
Great.
That's my take.
Thank you, Phil. Phil's will, on a regular basis, is publishing a blog called Vineyard House Blog.
Yeah, that's good.
That's good, isn't it? On the website, so subscribe to that to get updates of who he's seeing and the relationships he's building with the local businesses and how planning is going and all that. And if you want to read up more about the whole steps thing, www.leedsvineyard.org/steps2017. Straightforward, isn't it? So have a read. So Phil was talking there about the big picture, and in a way that sort of, I want that to stay there firmly in our view, because what we do in the short term will chop and change, and some things will work really well and some things won't, and we'll start things and stop them. But what's the long-term big picture? And one way of thinking about this is that one of the pictures that we use to talk about who we are in the vineyard is the vineyard person. And it's just a way of examining who we are, what we're about. And if you could see that up close, you'd see that it's all on the website. Type in vineyard person, you'll get the full thing. But the one leg that he stands or she stands on is called compassion, and the other one is called worship. And that has, since the beginning of the vineyard back in the 70s, 80s, has been a characteristic of who we are. As Phil said, buildings are simply facilities. The big idea is to use these buildings, Vineyard House, Headingley Methodist Church, to release compassion and worship in Headingley and across Leeds. Okay? That's the big picture. Do you like the sound of that? Good. We'll keep going then. So one building, this one, Headingley Methodist, will focus on our core priorities. If you've been through our Discovering Vineyard course, or if you've read up on the website, you'll know we've got these priorities. Our core priorities of worship and Bible will be expressed predominantly through this building. And our core priorities of equipping and sending and reaching out and compassion and fellowship will be expressed through Vineyard House. Both places will be covered and will be places of prayer. Interesting, a few weeks ago, Alex and Karen Griffin, who are the pastors of the Sheffield Vineyard, were praying for Alison and for me, and they had this prophecy for us. I see a tree trunk short and wide and very strong, and it's being carved, and on the top is a table also being carved. But as the tabletop is carved, it grows wider and wider and wider. And the tree trunk is plenty strong enough to hold a much, much bigger table. It's a banqueting table, and on it there are many cups and mugs being filled to give away to the thirsty. I love that table metaphor. It's one that the Bible uses a lot about the role of the people of God to feed and to celebrate with the people around them. That table's growing, and it's going to grow a lot more. And in due course, the vineyard in Headingley will be known as good neighbours, giving drink to the thirsty. And it will also be known, as this is a word that we had given to us at one of the engine rooms prophecy, a place which provides a place of hope and refuge, where the weak are made strong, where the lonely find a friend, a place of new beginnings. It's great, isn't it? It's a lovely prophecy to receive. Alice and I are called to lead a church which nurtures change makers. This will be a place where change makers, people who want to change themselves, people who want to change the world, will be nurtured. It'll be known as a community. This is another one from the engine room. A community that gives, gives, gives. And of course, we'll do that hand in hand with other agencies and other churches in and around this area. So if you and I are sitting down for a flat white in Cafe Lento in 10 years' time, that's what I want. That's what I think the Lord wants the Vineyard House to lead us towards, being known like that. Let's bring it right up to date, short term. So what's going to happen over the next few months? So there is some level of discussion about these dates. I am at the sort of more optimistic end of the spectrum. Phil and the trustees are slightly less optimistic, but I've got the mic, so I'm going to share with you my timetable. So we're just on the verge of agreeing the heads of terms for the purchase of that. I think it's either been done or is imminent. It was on Friday or early next week. And we're now entering our steps campaign, and in July the 2nd, we will close the giving campaign, at that point the pledging campaign, and on the 9th of July, we'll gather here together and we'll find out what the Lord's done. The people will have given. And then over the summer, the project team, Phil's team, are going to be addressing planning issues and building restrictions and arranging mortgages and other funding as needed, and we'll be getting all the things into place. And hopefully by the autumn, early autumn, we'll be in a place to say to the vendor, right, we're ready. We're ready to exchange contracts. And I'll come back to that. We'll exchange contracts and we'll obtain the keys, and then we'll enter the design. With no point in putting a whole lot of effort into the design and architect's work until we've got the keys, but when we've got that, we will then begin to work on the design and what we're going to do to renovate the building. In December, January, the current tenants will move out. They're going to relocate to South Leeds, and the main renovation work can start at that point. I am hopeful and optimistic that that will be done by the middle of next year, by summer, something like that, and that by the autumn, we can commission the building for ministry, and we can go from Sunday church to everyday church. Yeah. I shouldn't need to nudge you. And then in 2019, we'll begin to add ministries and community services as we go. That's roughly the timetable we're working to. Okay, let me just turn to talk about the rocks. Phil mentioned them. If you've done our leadership development course or servant leadership school or one of those things, and you've been to the session David Wallace does on planning and getting things, your life organized, he talks about the rocks. He tells the stories of the rocks and how you need to get the rocks in place first, the big rocks. So these are the main things that will predominate. They will control how we think about the next few years, the rocks, the main things. And They're, to some extent, they're covered by this, another word that we had given to us at I think it was the engine room, a place of shalom in Headingley. The pathway to Shalom will be different for individual people, a place where the full breadth and depth of the gospel is evident, can be experienced and received, a place of or for life change through Jesus. So that the rocks are meant to sort of deliver that picture, if you like. Let me go through the rocks with you. The first thing will be a prayer rock. And the first thing we'll do is we'll allocate a space in that building to a 24/7 prayer room. That's going to be number one. A permanent 24/7 prayer room. The second thing will be what we call Sunday rocks. So we're all in here today, but on a day when, like, especially at the peak times of New Christmas and Easter and the beginning of the school year, we're running out of space here, but we're definitely running out of space for the kids next door. They have making best use of what are not great facilities, and the young people who have a room up there, we want to give them a much better environment. So this will provide a wonderful overflow for them on Sundays. We then got young rocks, and this is where we think the building can be really, really used for children and young people, for teenagers in the community. There's nothing in Headingley for very, very little for youth and young people. There's a very popular mums and toddlers or parents and toddlers thing down at South Parade, and that's pretty well it. It's a real felt need around here, and it's something we're good at, and so that'll be one of the rocks. There's one we're calling Hungry Rocks. So we're going to explore different ways to feed and clothe those who are hungry and struggling, providing services for those in debt or addiction troubles, for those with mental health needs. A base for family support services is something we've been waiting to do for a long, long time. There'll be what Phil talked about, the Equipping Rock. A lot of what goes on will be training and equipping people in ministry and in life, and I think that'll probably include conference facilities and things like that. The penultimate one is community rocks, or community rocks, working hand in hand with the other agencies, Heart Center just down the road, who have been really helpful so far, and others will provide space in this community, like the building was used for its first 100 years, as a place for the community to have fun and education, a place to do events and to celebrate things as a community. It'll be great to offer that, won't it? And then business rocks. And that's put that in there. We feel prompted to do that because what we don't want to do is leave a legacy to the next generation in 10, 20 years' time of a building which is just a nightmare to pay for. So this building needs to be able to pay for itself. So we're going to put in there an economic model, which means that it'll generate its own income and pay its own bills. Okay? Those are the seven rocks, which once we got the keys, Phil and the team will be saying, right, how do we put that into that building? Okay? Right. I want to do a quick Bible study before we finish. Very quick on the story of Jesus and feeding the 5,000. In a moment, I'm going to give you out the pledge forms. And I'm going to invite Sally to come up and talk to you briefly about the 40-day fast we're going to launch. Your response to this thing is giving, and it's acts of service, and it's praying. And so we're going to launch the 40-day prayer and fasting. We're going to launch the pledging for the giving, and in there's also a place for you to indicate what you'd like to do to serve. Now, we won't read the story. It's in all four of the Gospels. It's one of the very few things that is in all four of the Gospels about Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. And it says 5,000 plus women and children. So the likelihood is it's the feeding of 15, 20,000 people. I don't know how many. It's a lot. Okay. And I don't know if any of you, we've got the students coming for lunch. That's going to stretch our capacity, and that's about 20 or 30. 5,000 we couldn't do. Okay, never mind 15 or 20,000. And it's interesting. Jesus goes up to the north of Galilee basically to take his disciples away to do a little bit of training and to celebrate one of the feasts. And he's sitting there, and he sees this crowd, 5, 10,000, whatever it is, coming over the hill. And he says to them, there's a number of things that happen. The first thing is, he says, how are we going to feed them? Jesus saw the problem. It says he had compassion on them, and he saw the problem. The disciples saw it too, but their reaction was a bit different. So their reaction was, send them to Greg's or McDonald's or home. They're going to be hungry. Go and get something to eat. Jesus' reaction was a bit different. And it's a bit like that when we look at the things around us. Most of us, our radar of our life is, it's sort of, most of it, some of it isn't, but mostly it's okay. Okay, we may have some aches and pains, but we're basically okay, most of us, and we've got friends and we've got food. None of us are going to go hungry today, and the sun's shining, and sort of, you know, like that's our sort of outlook on life. And when we're moved with compassion, we go from that place. Jesus, when he looks at Headingley or at Leeds, what does he see? He sees something very different. He sees lots of very lonely people who aren't in here and aren't on the streets. They're students locked away in their studies behind closed doors, not because they want to study, but because they don't come out. Of elderly people and other people who are lonely and who aren't out and don't know anybody. He sees hungry people who are thinking about where is there a food bank? People within hundreds of meters of this building who are thinking those thoughts right now. He sees people who are housebound or who are sick, who are very ill and who need prayer and a touch of God on them. He sees the women who've been brutalized and are hiding in the refuge not far away from here. He sees hundreds in this area, thousands across the country, of people who are in the nail bars and the car washes who've been trafficked here and are slaves. He sees the people, the children without parents. 10,000 children went missing in Europe last year. Nobody knows where they are, what happened to them. How does that happen? Some of them are in Leeds, and there are other children in Leeds who have no parents, who need a family. That's who he sees. He sees people who are struggling with addictions, with gambling and debt and alcohol and all sorts of things, people who are in debt, people whose lives are spiraling out of control. That's who he sees. And he turns to us and he says, what are you going to do? Are you going to send them to Greg's? What are you going to do, he says. And in Matthew's account of this, when the disciples come to him and say, you're going to have to do something, Jesus, and he says, you do it. And in John it says that he knew what he was going to do, but he was testing them. And the disciples are looking and they're thinking, 5,000 people. And I didn't bring anything. I haven't got a bottle of water. We haven't got enough. It'll take 8 months' wages. I don't know, 15 grand, 20 grand, whatever your wages, 3/4 of that. 2/3 of that. And they think, we haven't got anything. And a little boy comes forward with his pita bread and pilchards. And he's looking at his picnic lunch, which his mum made for him, and said, take that with you, you'll be fine. And he's thinking, mum made this for me, and if I give that to him, that means I won't have any lunch. I won't have any lunch. What should I do? And he gives it. And sometimes when God says to you, you do it, you look in your bank account and you see pilchards and pita bread. And you're thinking, but that's all I've got. An interesting thing is that there are, out of those 5,000 people, there'll be some there with some hampers. And in the hampers, they'll have pork pies. It's my hamper, it would have pork pies in. And those little cherry tomatoes, that's what you have on Pampers, don't you? And cucumber sandwiches and a bottle of Prosecco. And those people with the hampers, they will have kept them behind their backs while the little boy went up with his pilchards and pita bread. And then a bit later on, they were sitting on their blanket, their tartan blanket, and they're drinking their Prosecco, and they're eating their pork pies, and they're watching a miracle happen around them. It wasn't much that the boy gave. It was just his picnic. But it was everything he had. And there's people making a sacrifice to do this. Jim, the guy who owns this building, he hasn't put the building on the market because he wants us to have it. He could make more money if he put it on the market. He could have a much easier life than dealing with a charity to try and buy the building. He's making a sacrifice, and he doesn't even follow Jesus because he loves what we're talking about, what we're doing. So when you look in your account, your bank account, what do you see? And another interesting thing is that Jesus goes to the disciples, and they're going through this, what, pita bread and pilchards? How can we feed these 5,000 people? And Jesus says, now divide them up and sit them in 50s. Why? And you can imagine disciples going up, like, look, you lot, stop talking. He wants you in 50s. That's it, 50. And the 50 over there, I don't know why, just do it. And there's an element of obedience of us just doing what we can't see the reason for because we've been told to do it. And then Jesus does this thing with the pita bread and pilchards. He does this amazing thing. I wonder what happened. You know, was it as he gave it to the disciples? Do you think that as he broke a pita bread in half and he gave there and he gave one there, and there was another one there, was it at that point the miracle happened? 5,000 is a lot. Or did he give out 12 lots? He sort of had enough to give out 12, and then as the disciples went to their groups of 50 and fed them, it multiplied there. I wonder where it happened. Whatever was happening, the people with the hampers were sitting watching something extraordinary take place. And they were all eating these pilchards and pita bread, thinking, wow, how did he do that? I think we want to be part of a miracle like that. The only way this is going to happen is with a miracle. Don't you want to be part of that? Part of me thinks this is too big. And part of me wants to do with the disciples and say, let them sort it out. Send them off to the bank or wherever. But I also hear Jesus say to me, what are you going to do about it, David? What are you going to do about those trafficked slaves or those children without parents? So I trust him to deliver. I can't even see the pilchards and pita bread at the moment, and I'm just hearing him say, divide people up into 50s or put an offer in on the building. So we're doing it. And we are just going to bring in what we have, and we're going to give sacrificially. And set about hearing him say, Malachi 3:10, he says, God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven that you will not have enough room for it. I believe he's called us to do this. And if we'll do our part, he'll do his part. As the trustees and the leadership group have said to you there, and Alice and I, we are going to give sacrificially to this. We're 100% behind this. You need to know that your leaders are in on this, and we're inviting you to join us. I just want to say a couple of things to those of you who've given before. Some of you gave to Steps 10 years ago, and I hope you feel that gift was a God thing, because the stuff that went through that building over those 10 years is extraordinary. Lives saved, people healed, lives turned around. Wonderful. So thank you for doing that, those of you who were around and did that, thank you. And many of you give regularly to the church, and you're generous givers, and I recognize that. And in a way, I'm not really talking very much to you. I am talking to you, but I know what we see from your giving. Not that I know what you give necessarily, but we see because you give. You know because you give where your heart is. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So we know where your heart is, and I'm pretty certain that you will be compelled by this vision and you'll want to give to it. The question is the challenge how much you're going to give or how much you're going to adjust your lifestyle. Paul says in Corinthians, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. And I want you to come to a decision on how much you're going to give, hand in hand with the Lord, hand in hand with your husband or wife if you're married, but hand in hand with the Lord, and hear him for what he says to you. And he may say to you something which is way beyond what's in your pilchards and pita bread allowance. It may be something that means emptying what you've brought. In fact, it almost certainly will. You don't want to give if it's not a costly thing. Some of you, I know, are going to dip into your savings, which you'd put aside for a specific thing. Some of you are going to sell investments, long-term investments, because you want to invest in this long-term venture. Some of you have got more than one car and you're going to sell the car. Some of you have got more than one house and you might sell the house. Some of you have got I think the Lord said some of you have just received a legacy and that you're going to decide to give the legacy. Some of you are going to radically adjust your standard of living so that you can give on a regular basis. You're going to forego the expensive holidays. You're going to change the way you eat out, your recreation and your lifestyle. But what you need to understand is that the amount is not important. It really isn't. The cost is. The cost is important, not the amount. Equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Equal sacrifice unites us all into one offering. Whether it's a child from Vineyard Kids putting a pound in, or one of those of you who are able to put your hands on $100,000 putting that in, it's the same sacrifice and it's the same result. There's a story about President JFK when he was visiting NASA. He was wandering around the facility, and as he went around, he spotted a janitor standing in the corner with his broom. And he went over to the janitor. He said, "Hi, I'm JFK." Yeah, I think he'd figured that. And he said, "What do you do?" And he said, "I am putting a man on the moon." So whether your gift is a pound or 5 pounds or whatever it is, you're putting a man on the moon. You're winning headingly for the kingdom. That's what you can say. You can eat your picnic watching the miracle happen around you. Let me talk to some of you who have never given to Leeds Vineyard or don't give to Leeds Vineyard or given notionally. And there's lots of reasons why people don't give, and I'm not judging or commenting on that particularly. But I want you to watch this miracle not eating from your own hamper. That won't be fun. I want to give you this opportunity to get in, to join in, and to give. I want the day when we open the doors and we all go and have a look around, I want you to walk in. The people who have given, whether it's a little or a lot, they're going to walk in and they say, "I was part of this. My little gift became part of the big gift which made this happen." And the people who haven't given anything to it are going to walk in and they're going to say, "Don't like the color scheme. Not sure about where you place that picture." It will feel different, and I don't want that for you. I want you to feel part of it. So don't miss out on your chance to be in on the move of God. You can play a part too. Sally. So in a minute, I'm going to just put some numbers in front of you. Alison, you might need to pop next door and warn them that we're running over, which is predictable. I'm going to give some numbers to you. We're going to give out... Can we have some... my glamorous assistants, can we give out the 40 days prayer and fasting thing and the pledge cards, and I'm going to talk you through them. Don't look at them just yet. I want you to hear what Sally has to say about the praying response to this.
Tomorrow we are starting 40 days of prayer and fasting, and we really want you all to be part of this. As we set off on this amazing adventure of Vineyard House, we want everybody to be rooted in prayer, to be seeking God. We want to be hearing from God as a church family. And if you've never done anything like this before, if prayer and fasting is new to you, then come and chat to me to find out more, or go on our website, leedsvineyard.org, as David has mentioned, and Google prayer and fasting to find out more about it. If you lead a small group, this is a great chance to do this journey together. If that suits your style of group, then why not journey together, share what God is doing in your lives individually as well as for us as a church. We are expecting God to speak to us as we pray and as we worship and as we fast. God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us individually and he wants to speak to us as a church. So we've got a dedicated email account, prayer@leedsvineyard.org, where we want to hear from you. Tell us what God is doing in your life as you seek him during this time, and tell us any words, pictures or scriptures that he has for the church. We want to journey together. It's exciting and we want to be staying close to God every step of the way. So please do join in.
Thank you. So on the... So that's one great way to join in. If you look at your pledge cards, if you've already got them, you'll see some things on there. The on the back is the rocks, and on the front inside cover is how to give, the technical stuff. So we're buying this building for £625,000. Okay, I don't know how much the Lord is going to give us through each other to this project. I don't know how much, but my target, just that I feel that he's given me to put in front of us, is £333,333. Somebody might tell me that's a significant number, scripturally or spiritually. I don't know. It's the number I just felt as I was praying about it, that was what we should go for. I'm hoping we get way more than that, but that's what's out there. And you can give either by making a single pledge, a single gift, or you can give over time, monthly. You can choose how to do that, and it says on there. The idea is you prayerfully consider this, take this, sit on it with your spouse, if you're married, have an ongoing conversation with God. Don't go for the first number that came to mind. Wait until you're sure that it's what he wants you to do. 2 Corinthians 9 says, don't be bullied into this by anybody else. And then when you know what it is, would you fill in the card and post it or pop it in the post box thing back here at the back of church before the 2nd of July or by the 2nd of July? And then we will come back to you at the point we need the money and say, this is how you transfer it. This is how you make your gift. Okay? Now, some of you like numbers and tables and things. Some of you don't. If you don't like tables, just ignore the next bit. Some of you like it, and it's helpful. So here's a table that just illustrates how we might end up doing this giving. Okay, it won't be like this. It'll be completely different, but this is how it could have happened. And it's just an interesting way of being able to say, yes, I can take part in this. So this table, I don't know if you can see it at the back. It's on the website if you want to have another look at it. On the left-hand side is the number of people giving. So I put there 246 people giving. We have well over 100 children on our books. We don't have a membership, so I can't tell you how many people are in the church, but 184 adults are on the address book. My guess is that probably equates to 300 or 400 people who call Leeds Vineyard their home in one way or another. We have about 85 people who give regularly and generously through to the church. So I think at least 250 people will make a gift, whether it's a pound or a lot more. I think there'll be at least 250 people. So I've gone for 246 because it makes my numbers work. So down the left, so I think I wasn't going to put this in, but God challenged me on it, so I put it in, that one person might give as much as £100,000. Yeah, gulp. I felt God say put that in, so I put it in. Maybe there'll be two. Five people who are wealthy enough to give £10,000. They can sell a car, they can go into their savings, or whatever. They've got that sort of money. 10 people who might be able to give £5,000. 50 people who can give £1,000. 70 who can give £100. 20, maybe people, say that lots of the kids might want to save up their pocket money and give £5. Or another 20 might want to give £1. Okay, does that make sense? And then I think there might be 25 people who can adjust their lifestyle and commit to giving £100 a month for a year. That adds up to, if that all happened, if it were 12 people doing that, that would be £30,000 in the year. Or 25 people giving £50 a month for 24 months, or 36 people, 10 people giving £25 a month for 36 months, or 10 people giving £15 a month for 48 months. You could see how it works. And that might be the way it happens, and it might be helpful to look at that and say, well, I can do that one. I can fit into this. I know a way. Mine might be a pound, but I know I can fit into this amazing challenge. Let me conclude. This is a big challenge. Huge opportunities go with big challenges. We don't do anything worthwhile without it costing something. And without doubt, it's what God's calling us to. I mean, that thing about the triangle of the map, for me, is it's like neon lights saying, I've been having this in the plan for you for a long time. You're now in on it. So I know it's what God is calling us to. How do we find a building like that without a for sale sign outside? It came to us, like Alison said, this building came to us. Only through God's intervention, only through him touching people's hearts to do amazing sacrificial thing. So the only way this miracle is going to happen is if, like that little boy in the feeding of the 5,000, the Holy Spirit touches your heart and prompts you to give. That's the way it happens. It's when God does that thing in our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When he does the multiplying miracle in our hearts, that's where the miracle takes place, and that's where we will see the results. So I'd like you to, as I finish now, I'd like you to look at the pledge card. And I'd like you just look at the picture. Don't think about the number particularly. Look at anything. And I'd just like, let's just give us a moment, a minute of silence, just to pray, what are you saying to me, God? Lord, sometimes we would prefer to have an easier way through. But you challenge us and you grow us through things like this. And you put this in front of us. And so we come to you full of excitement about what you're going to do through this church, through these buildings, which are just bricks and mortar, over the coming decades, to transform Headingley, to feed the people that you can see are hungry. We just are looking forward to the miracle. And like David in the Old Testament, we pray with thanks. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. He's saying this as he's counting the money. And he says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Lord God, all of this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Why don't you stand? It all comes from you anyway, Lord. So we choose to give ourselves to you. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us about what our part is to play in this endeavor. May we see the hungry fed, the miracle done. And now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and I ask you to fall on us and do your thing in our hearts, transform our hearts so we may be able to respond in the way that you've called us to. And I can just see the Holy Spirit right now touching. It's like silver silver beads falling on people's hearts. I don't know why it's that. It's that instrument that David played earlier on that sounds like sprinkling rocks and stones. I can see that falling over you. If you'll let him come and transform your heart and do a miracle in you. Let him come. I bless what you're doing. Amen. So, Steps 2017 is underway. Please pray. Please respond. We've way over time, and you have my fulsome apologies. I won't do it again. If you've come, well, I might. If you've come needing prayer for something, please don't leave. I know we're going to be in a rush, but we'd love to pray for you. Just come to the front really quickly, and I'll make sure somebody prays for you before you go. Other than that, have a great week. See you next Sunday. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.